So there's something you should all know about me in case you ever run into me on the road. I'm an extremely impatient driver. So if I ever honk at you or give you a bad look as I drive by you, I apologize in advance. And really, I feel like I'm a really impatient person in general, but that's not totally true. You see, I actually am not just impatient when I'm driving. If you put me on the open road, like if I'm driving across the country and I'm going through the states where there's no human beings for miles and miles and miles, like Wyoming or something like that, and I'm driving, I don't need to drive fast. I don't need to drive impatiently. I'm just enjoying the time. I'm enjoying the space. And so as long as I feel like I'm in control and no one else is impeding my way of doing things, I'm fine. It's when I start running into all of you who like to drive differently than I do, who drive too slow or who are doing erratic things or don't put your turn signals on when you're clearly going to be turning right at the next light. Just put your turn signal on, please. When you do things, when other people do things, it drives me crazy. That isn't the way I do things, and I don't feel like I'm in control. Somebody else is imposing their way on me is when I get frustrated. It's when I get impatient. And I think that this is oftentimes how we experience impatience in our own life. Even if it's just to placate me, just raise your hand if you can sympathize a little bit with the idea that when you're not in control is when you become the most impatient. Okay, thank you. Thank you, a few of you. A few of you are fairly patient people, and I respect that greatly. I have a friend who says, Chris, they're not trying to do anything bad to you. And I'm like, yeah, but they are doing something bad to me. But he's probably makes more sense than I do. So this Sunday, as we look at waiting again, and we're looking at this idea of our lives being a lot about waiting. We wait a ton in our lives. A few weeks ago, we looked at various different circumstances in which we find ourselves waiting. We saw that the human beings in America typically spend at least 6 months of their lives just waiting in line for something. And so we wait all the time in our lives, and sometimes it's for less tangible things. It's more for more nebulous things, right? We might wait to have our first child or to get married or things like that that we might not know when they're going to happen, but we're waiting for them nonetheless. The Christian life is all about waiting, and if you see in a theme through Scripture, one of the major themes in Scripture is waiting and waiting on the Lord. It is all over the book of Psalms. You'll see the psalmist impatient with God because God is not doing things the way that the psalmist thinks God should do things, and so the psalmist gets impatient, but at the end, the psalmist almost always responds by surrendering his control and his will to the Lord and saying, but I will wait patiently upon the Lord. I will give my control up to God and I will let God do it in his timing. And so this is something that we see throughout Scripture, a theme throughout Scripture. And one of this Sunday, we lit this candle, the pink candle. Does anybody know or remember from our reading this morning what this candle represents in the season of waiting that is Advent? Joy. How many of you find it joyful to wait for something? Pretty much nobody. Thank you, Jeffrey. You're a godly man. Most of us don't find it joyful to wait for something. It's tough to wait. And yet, we are called to have joy in the process of waiting, in the process of waiting for God's will to be accomplished in and through us. We are called as Christians to find that very position of waiting to be a joyful position. And as I thought about this week and thought about joy, the person who came most to my mind was the Apostle Paul and his letter to the church in Philippi, because this letter uses the word joy more than any other scripture, I think, and he just says the word joy and rejoice over and over and over again, and yet he's in a terrible position in his own life. So let's look at Paul and let's see how he sees it for himself, what it means to wait upon the Lord in joy. The first thing I think we can learn from Paul, from the book of Philippians, is that Paul has the goal in mind. So as Paul is waiting, he knows what he's waiting for. And he's firmly confident in the hope that he has for this end goal. He is not in this state of doubt or flux. He is trusting fully that God is going to accomplish the end goal that he's waiting for. And so he's not waiting in vain. He feels like he is waiting for a purpose. He uses an analogy, and he hearkens back to this analogy in our passage today, but he uses this analogy in multiple of his letters where he talks about running a race. And so we see him this week says he presses on towards the goal of the upward prize in Jesus Christ, right? But earlier in 2:16, he's connecting back to this very analogy where he says that he's hoping that in the end he did not run in vain, that he will not run the race in laboring for the gospel in Philippi in vain, that they would continue to follow Christ and realize salvation. He uses it in other places too. In 1 Corinthians, he says this, "Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified." So he uses this analogy of the race. And of course, it's a perfect analogy for the world that he's trying to reach out to, Greece, because they were famous for what? Holding athletic events all over the place. It's where we get the modern day Olympics, that they revived the old Greek idea of bringing the different provinces of different nations together and competing. And so they would set up these racetracks that were about 200 meters long. And on one end, they would have a rock, and everybody would be standing there and touching their rock. And then they would be running to the other side where the other rock was, touch it, and then they would run back. And so it was this race where they were striving for this goal at the end, that they would get some kind of a prize. Now, they would get a wreath, but they would also get money. They would get 500 drachma in later years in these races. And so that was a good prize for them. It was a nice cash prize. Same thing today. Not only do they get a gold medallion, right, if you win in the Olympics, but they also get a cash prize for their winning too, right? Am I right in that? Yes, they get a cash prize. So they train themselves, they push themselves so that they can claim this prize in the end. And so Paul knows very well what his goal is, what he's striving for. And yet he recognizes that he hasn't quite made it yet, and so he's humble. And it reminds us a little bit of the modern-day parable of the tortoise and the hare. What was the hare's problem? He was arrogant. He thought he won the race before the race ever started, right? And so he goes and he dilly-dallies all over the place. Dilly-dilly. Go ahead, you guys. You can laugh back there. He dilly-dallies all over the place. He stops here, he stops there, and he eventually takes a nap, and then he wakes up at the end of the nap, and what does he see? The tortoise, who carefully plotted the whole race all the way through and just kept pressing on towards the goal, is there at the finish line, and he can't get there fast enough to catch up, and the tortoise wins because of his arrogance. And so Paul is kind of saying a little bit like that. He himself knows he has not received the prize, that he hasn't got there yet. He hasn't attained it yet, even though Christ has made it his. And so he's pressing on. He's not getting arrogant. He's recognizing that he still has a way to go in this race. He still has imperfections in him that are not fully submitted or surrendered to Christ. And so he is pressing towards that goal that Christ has really already made his, but that he hasn't fully realized yet. He says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So for Paul, his eyes are forever just fixed on the person of the resurrected Christ, resurrected Jesus. He is looking at Jesus, and he is striving towards Jesus Christ. He's striving to be like Jesus Christ. He's striving to surrender his will to Jesus Christ. He's striving to accomplish Jesus' will on this earth, and he's got his eyes fixed on the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to be. That's what we're called to do, to have that goal in our mind, is to have Jesus fixed before us so that in all of our strivings and everything we would do, we would push on to be more like Christ, to surrender more to his will and to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish here on this earth. The second thing that Paul does is he presses on. He presses on. Now, last time we were talking about waiting 2 weeks ago, I talked about waiting in a roller coaster line. How many of you have waited in a roller coaster line at some point or another in your life? Okay, most of you, so I feel like this should be a pretty good common analogy. How many of you, as you've been waiting for the roller coaster line, you're maybe about two-thirds of the way through or three-quarters of the way through, and they shut the ride down because something they have to fix on it? How many of you have walked away at that point? A few of you? Why? Why did you walk away? Can you guys tell me why? You're what? You're not going to go on a broken ride. Hey, perfect. The goal's no longer worth it. I've been waiting in this line forever. Now I'm not sure I'm going to be safe when I go on this thing because it was broken. So I'm not going to go on a broken ride. I'm out of here. I'm going to go ride a ride that's safe. Why did you get out of the line, Ivan? Lost patience. It no longer became worth it. The wait was too long, and the unknownness of the wait, or at least before, there was some kind of like a little timer that you would pass, you know, 30 minutes from this spot, right? Now all of a sudden, we don't know when we're going to get on this ride, so it becomes less worth it to wait for that ride. We don't press on. But if the goal is worth it enough, if you think that it's worth it enough, would you stay in that line? Sure you would. In fact, there's been many times where I've been standing in line for a ride, and it's closed down, but I wanted to go on it so bad, I'm like, hey, all these other people in front of me, they're not going to stay in line. They're all going to get out of line, and I'm going to be the first one to get in online after they fix the ride. And it's exactly what happens every time. Everybody gets out, and you slowly move up, and you eventually are the ones right there, and you probably waited in line about as much as you would have if the ride kept running. And so it's sometimes worth it to wait in line. Paul says this about his waiting. He says, not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, we got to remember the context of this passage because Paul's not saying this from a position of privilege or a position of comfort. Paul is saying this while he is sitting in prison, in house arrest in Rome, awaiting a trial before Caesar. Paul was arrested. And he was being put on trial, not because of something he did, but because the Jews in Jerusalem were proclaiming that he was doing something in opposition to Caesar. And he was brought before a local magistrate. And the local magistrate was actually going to set him free. But Paul uses his right as a Roman citizen, which was a rare thing. He uses his right as a Roman citizen, as a citizen of Rome, to declare that he must get a court date before Rome, before Caesar. And his whole goal was so that he could proclaim the gospel in front of the Roman court, so that he would have a trip to Rome, so that he could go there and he could proclaim the gospel to the Romans and sit before Caesar and make a case for the gospel. And yet doing this was incredibly dangerous because the Romans did not like anything that disrupted the status quo of their empire. So there was a great risk to Paul by doing this. If he made it to Rome and he proclaims the gospel for Caesar, and Caesar sees it and says, this is going to cause problems in the empire, this is going to overthrow my stability here, and he might execute Paul to keep his stability. So Paul's taking a huge risk, and he's sitting in this place not knowing what his future is going to be, and yet he's trusting and he's pressing forward because the goal that he's seeking after is worthy of pushing through the things that he's struggling in the time that he's writing these words. What about us? Do we practice patient endurance? When we come upon difficult times in our life, when we struggle with the experiences that we're having, when we don't have the answers as to why the situation we're currently in is happening, do we give up? Do we leave the line and say, it's not worth it anymore? I'm not going to follow this Jesus Christ person anymore. Or do we press on? Do we press on towards the goal of being like Jesus Christ, even through the most terrible times of our life, because we trust that the goal is worth it, is worth the waiting, is worth the patience and the endurance? What about us? Do we do this? Something we must examine in our own hearts. The last thing I see from Paul is that Paul's example is Jesus Christ himself. Paul recognizes that his waiting, that his call to wait in joy is not just something that he's made up or something that he's called to alone. It's something that he recognizes Christ already accomplished when he came to this earth and he lived and he went through the sufferings he went through and he died on the cross. And so for Paul, he says this. He says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. As he looks at his future in this court case that he's in, he recognizes he might die, but he might also live. He says, either way, it's for the benefit of Jesus Christ. Either I will live and serve Christ more and proclaim his gospel more in this earth, or I will die and I will be with Jesus. He preferred actually to die, which is a funny thing. But he says, but I know I will press on for the sake of you, the Philippians, for the sake of the church. He knows that God was going to call him to continue to live and to do his mission on this earth. He says this in Hebrews, or somebody says this in Hebrews, who was very close to Paul. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you guys ever paid attention to that? For the joy set before Jesus. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. So Jesus endured horrible things, terrible situation that could have made him lose faith, abandon God, but instead he endured it with joy because of what he knew was coming, and that was that he was surrendering to God's will, and he trusted that God was going to make all things new in him and in his work. Do we do the same thing? Philippians 3:21, he says this, he will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. This is Paul's promise. This is Paul's hope, is that we in the end will be resurrected like Christ was resurrected. We will share in his glory. We will have bodies like he has a body afterwards. And we will live for all eternity in his kingdom, in relationship with him, and in community with each other for all eternity. And so Paul's hope, Paul's joy that he is waiting for is that he would receive the same prize that Christ has already claimed for us in his death and his resurrection. That we would push on and we would fight for this prize because it's worth it. And we know that it's worth it because we've witnessed it in Jesus Christ and we've seen who Jesus has become in his death and resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection has paved the way for us, has made a way forward for us to make it through even the most difficult of circumstances, even the most challenging of circumstances that tests our patience. We are capable, because of Christ, to make it through those things because he's paved the way, he's plowed the way. Finally, Paul says this, and it's a crazy, crazy idea. And think of the arrogance it would take to write this, or in Paul's case, the incredible humility it takes for him to write this. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. Can you guys imagine that? Who in here would say, yeah, imitate me because I'm so much like Christ. In imitating me, you'll be like Christ. Who in here, I can't raise my hand, so none of us. Paul knows that he hasn't yet attained the prize. He's said that himself, and yet he knows that he's following after Christ so closely. He's desiring after Christ so much. He's waiting in joy for that resurrection so faithfully that if he calls others to imitate him, he will be calling them into a relationship with Jesus. May we have that same kind of boldness. May we have that same kind of faithfulness that as we live our lives in faithfulness to Christ, waiting in joy for him, that we can call other people to follow after us and to imitate us because we know that as they follow in our footsteps, they'll be chasing after Christ just like we're chasing after Christ. Amen.